Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today. Let's go ahead and get started. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians as we continue our study through the 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. I've said this before, but 2 Corinthians, when we complete 2 Corinthians, which will be in a, five or six more messages, I will have completed teaching through the New Testament. So that's kind of an achievement for me. And then we're thinking about what we're going to next. So start reading at the beginning. Does that give you a clue what we're going into? We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis and teach out of the book of Genesis next. So I would encourage you to start reading that. Some cool stuff there. All right. With that, let's go ahead and get started in 2 Corinthians. One of the characteristics of God that makes him so attractive to most people is his grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God's grace is the immeasurable generosity of a perfectly holy being toward imperfect and undeserving beings. That's what God's grace is. We sometimes summarize it as the unmerited favor of God. And God does what he does because of who he is, not because of who we are. Not because we deserve it, not because there's anything in us that makes us worthy of anything from God. God does it because he just loves doing it. It's who he is. God is a gracious God. We can say with absolute confidence that God is gracious. And one of the ways that God can be described as gracious is he is giving. He gives to us. David alluded to it. He gives us the sun. He gives us the rain. He gives us everything. And even unbelievers experience the grace of God. We call it common grace. It's that grace that all of humanity, all of the world experiences, the sun, the rain, the very breath in our lungs is a grace of God. Every beat of our heart is an expression of God's grace, because you got to know that if God didn't want you to, you would stop breathing right now. So every breath that we take, every moment that we're around, every time our heart beats, it's an expression of God's grace. And in today's text, we're going to see that some of the graces that God gives, some of the grace that God gives to us, he does to enable us to better reflect his nature, so that others see the grace of God, so that others experience the grace of God, so that others know that God loves them too, and including this nature of his graciousness. God wants the whole world to see that he is a gracious, a giving God. And so today we're going to look at this, and we're going to see Paul is going to describe to us that if we understand this, if we exercise, if we walk in this reality of God's grace, and we exercise this grace ourselves, that we actually are proving that we love God by doing that. That there are things that we can do with our lives that prove that we love God. And this is one of those. So if you're here today, you're watching online, God bless you. Then you love God or think you love God or say you love God, then this message is for you. So let's pray. We'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you, Lord, we even thank you for the rain, Lord, because we know the world needs it. We ask, Lord God, for your grace to be manifest in us right now. That we know, Lord, that as Christians, that we are the recipients of your grace. that your grace is all around us. While we don't often meditate on that or think on that or focus on that, but the reality is it's all around us and it's flowing in us and through us. And so I pray today for a moment that we'd focus on the singular elements of your grace, but we do it in such a way that we grow to know you better, that we might be able to glorify you better, that we might be able to bless others better, and that we might grow in faith. We thank you for this day, this opportunity to be here, and we ask for your blessing on all of this that we're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background here on our text before we get into chapter 8 is that there was a famine in the land of Israel at this time, at the time that Paul is writing this letter. And word had gotten to Paul about the famine and the impact that it was having on Christians in and around, specifically the area of Jerusalem. We're going to remember that all Christians that were in that area, the area around Jerusalem, were all Jews, formerly Jews that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and received the gospel of Jesus Christ and became Christians. Well, that was a problem because in that time and culture, the Jews really had a problem with any Jew that stopped practicing Judaism, that someone that turned away from the faith of Judaism was in many ways became something of an outcast. They could be separated from their family as a result of receiving Christ. They could lose their occupation as a result of receiving Christ. They could, all sorts of other persecutions would take place at that time because the Jews considered it apostasy. They considered it turning away from the true faith, when in fact, it was the exact opposite. They were turning to the true faith, but the Jews were at that time were not, well, they still don't see it that way. And the result for many was poverty. Many Jews were having a hard time, many Christian Jews were having a hard time in and around Jerusalem. And then a famine came. You know what a famine is, right? Famine is, the crops start, being wiped out and there's no food and people start going hungry. And you know what happens when hard times come upon an area like that? Everybody gets together and they love one another, right? Everybody does nice things to one another, right? Everybody takes care of one another, right? No, they don't. Who do they think of first? Rick. Me. We think of ourselves. And so, and then we start, if we have a problem with a particular group of people, that usually escalates the conflict. Even to the point sometimes blaming them for the problems. And so this famine was making situations even worse for these Christian Jews in and around Jerusalem. And so Paul, after he hears about the famine, he determines to help them, and to help them meaning to send them money so that they can buy food and to encourage the churches that he was ministering to do the same thing. And in a previous visit to the city of Corinth, because this is the second letter, which means he had another one, he'd been there a couple of times, he had talked to them about it and said to them, hey, this is what's going on, and this is what we can do about it. And the church in Corinth says, hey, sign us up. We'll do that. We will make a collection and send it off to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so chapters 8 and 9 are Paul's encouragement to them to finish what they started. That's what chapters 8 and 9 are all about. I just summarized the whole thing for you, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that because you can't leave yet. Never have a message that would only take 9 minutes. So, verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, meaning he's speaking to, his fellow Christians in the city of Corinth, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive this the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Because I already said, when times get tough, Most people start, you know, contracting. They start pulling back into themselves. They start thinking about themselves, taking care of themselves. And what I believe God calls us as Christians is that we don't have the liberty, the freedom to do that. We have liberty, we have freedom. We can actually do whatever we want, but that's not what we're called to. We're called to always have an attitude of others, that there's always somebody else out there that has a need that's probably greater than our own. And there should always be a sensitivity to that. There always should be a reality that, you know, that it's not all about me. The world's not all about me. That there is somebody out there that might have a need that is even greater than my own. That we always should have that attitude. And not focus on this is my problem, this is my need. It's all about me. Poor, poor, poor me. We're called to think of others in spite of our own need. And he refers here to the churches in Macedonia, and he's probably referring to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You can read about them in the book of Acts. You know, all of them were poor churches. They weren't rich churches. The church in Corinth was the other side. They had it all. They had everything. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. They were flourishing. They had all the programs. They had it all going on. And in spite of their circumstances, these churches in Macedonia, they were experiencing the grace of God. They had the grace of God bestowed upon them, it says to us. That means God gave them this grace, and they implored Paul. I mean, they begged Paul, pleaded with Paul to let them send a gift to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. These poor churches in Macedonia, you know, they experience this expression of the grace of God in such a way that they beg Paul, let us help. Let us be a part of what you're doing there. And the sense of the text is Paul didn't want to take anything from them because they're poor churches. He says, I don't want to take anything from you. You don't have anything. And yet he says, you know what? I let them do it. These churches, they weren't allowing their poverty or their afflictions, because they were experiencing afflictions too, to be an excuse not to help others in need. Oh, man, that is beautiful. And this ought to be one of the characteristics of us as Christians too. As Christians, we ought to stand out from the rest of the world. That even when we get to those times where, you know, times are tough, life is hard, that we still have this heart to minister to others, to help others in need. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Someone who truly understands the grace of God also feels free to express that grace to others. When you know how God is working in your life, it frees you to work in a similar way in the lives of others. That's why we teach the way that we do, because we want you to understand what God is doing in your life. That if you're here today, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're watching online, that God is doing something, right? Can somebody say amen? That God is doing something in your life, but we don't always understand what it is. You know, he's doing something, but I don't get it, God. Explain it to me. And so part of what we're doing here is trying to help you understand this is what God's doing. And by understanding it, then oh, okay, now I get it. Now I can respond to God in a way that's similar to what he's doing in my life in the lives of others, because that's often what he's trying to do. He's trying to do something in somebody else's life, and he wants you to help. And you know, he doesn't need you to do that, right? But he invites us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. Radical stuff. And in the area of this particular, in the context of these two chapters, what he's talking about is generosity. That's the context of chapters 8 and 9. The grace of God that the Macedonians were experiencing is they were experiencing the grace of generosity. God notices when his people are generous, especially when, based on the world's definition of things, they really shouldn't be. They ought to be taking care of themselves, the world would say to them. And when they're generous because they're expressing the grace of God for the glory of God and the blessing of others and the growing of faith, God notices that. We see an expression of that here in Mark chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 41. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. This is a very familiar text to us. And saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Big bags of money going in. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrans. A quadrans, 2 mites. We've heard the account, the parable of the, not the parable, the account of the widow's mites. Yeah, it's an insignificant amount of money. It was so insignificant that most people of that time and culture, if they saw it on the ground, they would have left it on the ground, kind of the way people look at pennies. You see a penny on the ground, most people don't even bother with them, right? They just walk right on by them. You know what? I heard something a long time ago that changed my attitude toward that. Every time I see a penny, if I can, I pick it up. The story I heard a long time ago was that, you know, and it's probably the story's made up, but I love the story that I love the message of the story. A couple walking with a wealthy guy, and they're walking along, and this wealthy guy sees a penny on the ground. He stops and picks it up. And they say, "What are you doing? You have way more money than you need. Why would you stop and pick up a penny?" He says, "Because on every one, it says, 'In God we trust.'" And it reminds me every single time I do it to remind myself to trust God. Because a wealthy man, you know what he doesn't need to do? He doesn't need to trust God. When we have everything that we need, that's one of the things, the very first thing to go in our lives is trusting God, because we don't need to. And so every time I pick one up, I remind myself that I need to trust God. I'm not a wealthy man, and so I need the pennies too. So, but that, you know, that's a whole different matter. People will be leaving pennies all over the church now. I can count on it. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Here this widow that comes and drops in this insignificant amount of money. Really, that, you know, that was just for most people she would have been mocked and laughed at for what she did. And yet it caught Jesus' attention. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." She's given more than anyone else. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had." There's an expression of his sovereign, his omniscience right there, as he knew that. "Her whole livelihood." Jesus is making this distinction between the giving of the rich and this poor widow. He's saying that the rich, the wealthy, as they were proving their obedience to God, but she was proving her trust in God. That they were giving, yeah, they had the, you know, they had it, they gave it, you know, okay, really didn't cost them anything, wasn't really a big sacrifice to them, but what she did proved her trust. She trusted God with all that she had. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 1, Paul referred to the grace of God. And specifically, he's referring to the grace of giving in this context. And God had bestowed on the church of Macedonia this grace of giving, this grace of generosity for the needs of Christians suffering in Jerusalem. In the same way that the widow's giving proved that she trusted God, the giving of these poor, afflicted churches in Macedonia proved that they trusted God as well. They're responding to God's grace. God's grace has been poured out, the grace of generosity, and they responded with liberality. They gave freely and willingly, it tells us also. That doesn't mean they gave large amounts. We need to understand that. Doesn't mean they gave a ton of money. But it means they gave more than their circumstances suggested they should have been able to. Yeah, our giving does prove something. Our giving proves something to God. It proves how much of God's grace we have experienced. We just know. I can tell. We can. You know, I don't know what anybody gives, so that's really not the issue there. But I know that it's an expression. I know for our own giving, Kelly and I's own giving, that we give based on our understanding, our experience with the grace of God. We recognize God has done something. He has given something. And we recognize it's a lot of somethings. Matter of fact, it's everything. Our giving is an evidence. It's a proof of our experience of the grace of God. It's an evidence of how much we trust God. It's an evidence of how much we care about the things that God cares about. Our giving proves that. And Paul tells us here in the next verse the key to this whole concept of giving. And I think it's really important. It was one of those revelations as I was reading through this. I understood this before, but I'd never seen it so clearly until I studied this next verse, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. There are two things I want you to note about that verse. The first is the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord. This is absolutely vital for developing the faith to exercise the grace of God, to dispense the grace of God that we have received. Because all of us have received the grace of God. We've experienced different graces. Regularly, we're experiencing some grace from God. And many of those, God wants us to also express to others. And here, in the context of this section, we're expressing the grace of generosity. And Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the reality. If I truly give myself to God, I am giving Him everything, including the things I own. Right? If I give Him all of me, then I'm also giving Him everything that I call mine. And then when I give, I'm giving to God what is already His. It's like if I were to borrow a tool from who can I pick? Who's got tools? George. If I borrow a tool from George, and, you know, I use it, I have it for a while, then George calls me up and says, hey, can I get that tool back? What should I do? Give it back. Why? It's his. Well, what if I still need it? It's his. What if I don't think he's going to use it properly? It's his. What if I think, you know, he's going to let somebody else use it and I don't get to use it? It's his. The point is, it belongs to him. When I give myself to God, then everything that I have is God's. Everything. And if he wants something that he has given me to use, what should I do with it? Give it to him. When? Now. Now, I give it to him. I don't begrudge it. I just do it. God, this is yours. I give it to you because it's not mine. Never was mine. You let me use it for a while. You let me enjoy it, whatever it might be. And that's true of absolutely everything that we have. And God doesn't ask for it all back, does he? Ever. But occasionally he does ask for something. And we ought to be willing to give it to him because it belongs to him. Well, how do I know what God wants me to give him? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. That's where the second half of this verse comes in. It's so important to us. Let's read the second half of that verse again. I'll read the whole thing again, but we'll focus on the last one. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and this is the part I want to focus on now, and then to us by the will of God. Paul was God's representative to the people of Macedonia and also to the people, well, everybody he ministered to. And we understand that God has given to all Christians the Holy Spirit, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Which part of the Holy Spirit? All of Him. That's one of those mysteries of the faith, that when we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence within us, all of Him, which means all of God dwells within us. We are the tabernacle of the living God, and everything that is of Him and about Him, it's all right there. And so God does, in fact, through the Holy Spirit, express His will to us by the Holy Spirit, by His Word. In other ways, He helps us to understand the will of God. And He does that to us individually. But He also created the church. And the church was created, one of the reasons it was created, was to communicate God's will beyond the individual believer's life. That there is more out there than just you. Somebody say, yes, I agree with that. I don't like it, but I agree with it. You know, we recognize, we look at this world, okay, there's stuff out there. But there's so much stuff out there. Where do I try to help? Do I help these people in China, you know, they're experiencing the coronavirus. So do I somehow get involved in that? Or, you know, do, you know, the Venezuelans and they're suffering down there? Or, you know, the people in Los Angeles who are, you know, living in, you know, massive communities of tents and squalor. You know, where do I go? What do I do? People in our own community who are living under bridges. You know, families that your children are going hungry. Yeah, you know, we could spend weeks describing all of the possible needs out there. Which one should you be involved with? Which two might you choose? How do you know which one is the one that God wants you to do? Well, that's what the church is about. That's a big part of what the church is about. Because God is going to put in the heart of the pastor or the elders or whatever a particular set of cares, things that God cares about. He's going to say, these are the things that I want you as a church to focus on. You know, because we can't do everything. We will never, ever, this little church will never be able to meet all of the needs just in Murrieta, let alone in Riverside County or California or the United States or the rest of the world. And so God instills in the heart of the pastor, the elders, something that God cares about. And He invites then, it's our responsibility as the church to invite you to be a part of that. In the same way that Paul was going to these churches and saying, here's the deal. The Christians in Jerusalem, they're starving. They don't have enough to eat. They're living however they're living, and we can help. We can do something about it. We need to do something about it. And He invited them to be a part of what God was doing. Now, God could have communicated to every single one of the people of Macedonia individually, right? He has the power to do that and instilled within them the heart to do this ministry, but He chose to do it through Paul, in the context of the church, to communicate that need, and then to use the church to facilitate that need, the meeting of that need. And the Macedonians gave themselves to Paul. The idea there is that they submitted themselves to his authority in that context, for that purpose. Paul communicated the need, and then helped them to understand how they could help meet that need. And we need to say, this is not about money. In the context here, it is about money. But the concept is not about money. It's about the grace of God working through you and whatever that grace is and whatever God is trying to accomplish in the world around us. There's something He's trying to do. And so, because God chose to do it this way, God could work miraculously and do everything that he wants to do without humans. You know that, right? He does not need humans. Matter of fact, he would get a lot more done if he would stop messing around with us. But he chosen to use humans to accomplish his work in the world. And so he gives us graces. He gives us things that he wants us to dispense to the world around us. In the context here, we're talking about money, but that's not the only context. We need to understand that. In this context, he's given the Macedonians the grace of generosity, and he wants them to do something with it. He wants the Corinthians to experience this grace. Just as he wants the Corinthians to experience it, just as the Macedonians have, because there's something in it for them. There's always something in it for us. When we obey God, when we receive the grace of God, that's a good thing. But then there's a double blessing when we dispense the grace of God, when we do what God is trying to accomplish. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well, that as you abound in everything, and the Corinthians had a lot, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul is not commanding them to give anything. He's saying, I'm not commanding you. You don't have to. But I am testing the reality of your love. Your love for God and your love for the things that God cares about. And this is one of the ways that he was testing them. He was comparing the diligence, the faith, the expression of grace of the Macedonians with that of the Corinthians. And saying, I can compare the two and I can tell how much you are loving. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus speaking, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are called to love to the same degree that Jesus loved. In the same degree that Jesus didn't just say he loved people, he loved people. He did acts of love toward them. Real love can be proven. It can be seen. It's one thing to say you love someone, but then if you're doing something that says the opposite, it's not real love. And Paul is calling them to prove their love by doing what they had already said they were going to do. That's all he was telling them to do. You've already said you're going to do it. Prove your love by doing it. He then gives them the justification and the justification for us to be generous in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus is our example of this. Jesus gave up heaven to come down for us. Jesus gave up his deity. He didn't give it up. He laid it aside, his deity, for a time while he walked on this earth so that he would experience what we experience, in abject humility. He walked on this earth as a human, God incarnate, a concept that is inconceivable to us. Jesus, God the Son, pre-existing all of creation, had always experienced oneness with God and the purity and the perfections of heaven, came down to this place and walked among humans. We will never understand just how humiliating that must have been for him. How far he came down, all that he gave up, just so that we have a chance to know God. Then he laid down his life. He went to the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life, be reconciled back to God. And so we're called to respond to that. We're called to respond in kind. We're called to respond by doing a similar thing. Jesus said later in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, to set your life aside, to give your life away so that you can express love to others. The grace of God, this grace of giving, this grace of generosity is sacrificial. It's the kind of generosity that doesn't count the cost of the gift. Almost an inconceivable concept for most people, especially Americans. The idea of giving something without considering what it costs. But this is not meant to be unreasonable giving. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began. I mean, this is good. This is for you, he's saying. Do this for you. And were desiring to do a year ago. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. You desired to do it, you were ready to do it, now you need to do it. For if there is first a willing mind, that's always key, you are not going to do anything if you're not willing to, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. God doesn't call us to put ourselves into poverty with our giving. At no point does God suggest that his people should choose to live in poverty. That is not ever described in Scripture. God expects us to pay our bills. He expects us to meet our financial obligations. He expects us to take care of our families. There are things that, you know, financial things, money things that he just expects us to do. But God doesn't expect us to be generous if you have nothing to be generous with. If you have nothing, God doesn't expect you to be generous. He's not expecting something from you if you don't have it. That's what Paul is saying here. The question that we have to meditate on is, why don't I have more to be generous with? Why can't I be generous? What is preventing me from being generous? But I think it's important for us to understand this, because I believe that God gives everyone something to be generous with. Everyone. We read the account of the widow. What did she have? Two mites. That's all she had. The Macedonians, in their afflictions and troubles and difficulties, we don't know what they gave, but whatever they gave was with liberality. In Paul's words, Paul's describing, man, they were so liberal. Paul looked at them, he knew them, he understood their circumstances. Man, they were generous. For most Christians, the issue is not that they don't have something to be generous with. The issue is what they're doing with it. And sadly, too often, they're using it for themselves. They're using what God has given them to be generous with someone else, to bless themselves. And I wonder, how many Christians are enjoying the temporary, fleeting pleasures of using what God has given them to give to someone else on themselves versus the abundance of joy, as we saw in verse 1, that comes with the grace of giving? Paul wraps up this chapter I'm going to come back to this again after this section, talking about how he handled this offering that they were collecting, because that's important, because it ended up being a significant sum of money, and it was something that he didn't want to have people think that he was mishandling it. So he tells them what he was going to do with it. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Titus is somebody that the Corinthians knew. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. To sum it all up, Paul's saying, you know what? He entrusted the handling of this gift, this sum of money, whatever amount that it was, to three men. One of them was Titus, who the church in Corinth knew very well. They knew who Titus was, and he says, we also entrusted it to these two other guys who the churches in Macedonia knew. And so he says, we got covered by you. There's somebody you know and can have confidence in, and the churches of Macedonia have these two guys that they have confidence in as well. And Paul is saying, basically, I'm not touching it. You know, I'm not handling the money. And as a church, we follow the same pattern. You know, I don't handle the money. That we have someone else, one of the other elders of the church handles the money. I rarely ever see it. I get totals. You know, this is how much we have to work with. This is how much we have to minister to others. Whatever we've got, and that's all I get. I don't get details. I don't. The only person in the church I know how much they give is Kelly and I, and that's all I need to know. And that allows me to stand back and to be able to stand apart from the money. That, you know, okay, I'm not. It's not about the money. It's about the people. And so he isolated himself. Paul isolated himself from the money. So much harm has been done to the Church of Christ by the mishandling of money by people who shouldn't. And it's one of those great, great sadnesses that I have, that it's one of those things that just is a temptation for some that unfortunately does great harm to the body of Christ. Especially when people are expressing the grace of giving to a group of people they should trust. And when that trust is betrayed, it is very, very harmful. So Paul calls them again to this prove their love and this grace of giving. Verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, speaking to the Corinthians, and of our boasting on your behalf. I'm gonna close with a couple of questions. What does your giving prove about your love for God? It proves something. It says something. Our giving, whatever it is, says something about our love for God. What does it say? What does your giving say about your love for God? What does your giving say about your love for His church? What does it say about the things that God cares about? Because our giving says something about all those things. It says what we feel about all of those things. And the second question I would ask you is, are you growing in the grace of God, the grace of giving? Because here's the reality. If your faith is growing, then your expression of the graces of God grows with it. That if you're growing in your faith, then this idea of giving becomes more and more natural to you, and the gift of generosity becomes more and more free in you. You recognize none of this is mine. You're looking for places to give it away, to give away the things that God has entrusted to you. It doesn't mean you give away everything. No one, God doesn't call, I didn't say he doesn't call anyone, but he probably calls some to that, but that's rare. For the most part, he calls us to share with others what he's shared with us. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that is very generous. They've been very generous with us over the years, and I'm thankful for that. So if your faith is growing, it should be growing in all of the graces, including this one. And if you're not sure how to do that, you're not sure, you know, how to answer those questions, you're not sure what your giving says, you're not sure really, just really how to express this gift, then the first thing you've got to do is give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to God. You got to wake up in the morning and say, here I am, God. I am yours. And mean it. I'm yours. And not just me. All of mine is yours. Everything that I describe as me, everything that I describe as mine, everything that I touch and feel and influence, it's all yours. And then everything you touch during the day, give that to Jesus. Whatever you're doing, you get into your car. Jesus, this is your car. Thank you for letting me use it. Would you mind making the payment? No, that's not. Thank you for the money you give me to make the payment. Thank you for the money to fill up the gas tank. You know, it's all yours. You, Jesus, you gave it to me. It's all yours. You go to your job. It's your job, Jesus. I'm just doing the work. Everything, every single thing you do, remind yourself that it's His. And what that does over time, if you give yourself to the Lord over and over and over and over again, it starts to free your grip upon stuff. Because we, as especially as Americans, we have this death grip on stuff. And God says, okay, I want you to enjoy that stuff. I gave it to you so that you can enjoy it. But I also don't want you to hold it so tightly that if I asked for it, you would have a problem. We should be so willing to give that it just flows out of us. Oh, there's a need over here. Okay, I can handle that. Done. This person needs that thing. Okay, I have one of those. Take it. Use it. Give yourself to God and do it over and over and over again. Consciously give the stuff of your life to Him. And then give yourself to God's church. Look for things that God is showing you that He cares about through the church. God calls you to be a part of a church. If it's not this one, it's another one. You got to find a church that you can call your own, that you can call home, that you can plant your feet in, and you say, okay, God, this is where I'm going to join you in the work in the world around me. And then you start looking. What has God implanted into that church that He cares about? Because you can't do everything. No church is called to do everything, but they're called to do something. And every church has something that they're called to do. And then you ask Him how you can express this grace of generosity. Now, it could be with money. That's possible. The church does need money. That's how we function. We pay to use this facility. We pay to use the church office. They pay my salary. Thank you very much. You know, all these things, that takes money. And so, there is a need for money. But it's not all about that. We also need people just to help. After the service today, we got a number of our people that helped load up the trailer. They're not here today. You know what? A couple of you young guys. That would be a great thing for you to, you know, spend 20 minutes and help us load up the trailer. Could be God would help you have you to serve in the children's ministry or in the youth ministry or the greeters ministry or the hospitality ministry. Just give something of yourself. But ask God. He'll show you where to go. If you're not sure, just go do something. And then God will show you whether or not it's what He wants you to be doing. Right? And if you're still not sure, come ask me. I'll tell you exactly what to do. No. No, I'm going to try to help you. You can ask anyone. Ask any of the elders. Ask anybody that looks like they're, you know, doing something. Anybody's doing something is a good person to talk about what you might want to do, especially if you're drawn to it. So many ways that you can exercise the gift of generosity. God is a gracious God. He is a giving God. He has given us everything. And I don't think it's unreasonable for him to ask for us to give something back. In fact, it's reasonable, very reasonable for him to do that. It's amazing, amazingly gracious of us that he doesn't ask for everything. And it brings great glory to him when we imitate his generosity with the things that he has given us. So as we go out this week, I would encourage you, give yourself to the Lord. That's the main part. That's really the main part of this message. Give yourself to the Lord, because the more you give yourself to the Lord, the more you're going to desire to give something to someone else. Amen? Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.